Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's read together at verse 6. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Amen. We look to the Lord to add his blessing upon this portion of Scripture that we have read this evening. I want to turn our thoughts tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. You might think that this is a strange book to turn to, and perhaps also that this is a strange passage of Scripture. But I've been pondering this in recent days, and having been out speaking to some folks in recent days also, it has been laid upon my heart again of the necessity of understanding what it is that God says to us about meeting him on his terms. Meeting God on his terms. There are many people in our world tonight who want to meet with God on their own terms. There are many people tonight, perhaps even some in our meeting this evening, and they feel that they're in control of their own destiny. But what does the Bible say, and what does God say about meeting him on his terms? I turn your thoughts, therefore, here to the book of Deuteronomy and to chapter 10. You'll know that this is the fifth book in those opening books that we refer to as the Pentateuch from Genesis down through to the book of Deuteronomy. When we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we see the people trusting in the faithfulness of God, making their way to the edge of the land of promise. And it's so important for them that as they enter into the land that God had promised to their forefathers, and that land that God had provided for them, that they understood exactly what it was that God had in store for them. They needed to understand what kind of life God expected from them and how he expected them to maintain their communion with him. Listen to what we read here in Deuteronomy 10 and verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So often in life, you and I have our own ideas about so many things. And that's true also when it comes to the whole matter of the Christian faith and what it is that God expects from us. It's interesting that having been out on the streets of the city, not just over the past couple of days, but out around homes in our community, sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it, it's interesting to hear the responses that come from so many people with regards to so many things. With all kinds of people who believe all kinds of things about God. But many of their beliefs are unbiblical. They're based upon what they themselves want to believe. In other words, they use the scriptures to suit themselves. And they use those same scriptures to see that they can live whatever way they like, applying certain verses to their situation. They can have God. They can have religion. Or Christianity, depending on the terms that they use, so long as it doesn't cramp their style. We have people who believe all kinds of things about the person of Jesus Christ, and yet they don't see him as any more than a good man. They don't see him as anything else other than a mere historical figure. And therefore they do not see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they don't believe for one moment that when he died upon the cross for the sin of the world, that he actually took their place and died as their substitute. We see people who believe all kinds of things about the whole matter of salvation. Some believe it's not in the least bit important. Others believe that it is, and they want some time to meet their God, but they want to have salvation by their own merits. They want to get it in their own way. They want to do it by their own works. And they don't understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, listening to these people, there's no doubt that there is great confusion in the spiritual realm tonight with regards to spiritual things. This general feeling that I have referred to on numerous occasions, that so many people believe that ultimately all roads will one day lead you and me to God. But what about meeting God on his terms? What about you and I tonight just openly and honestly and personally setting all our preconceptions aside? What about us taking some of the things that we may believe or want to believe because it suits the way we want to live? What about setting all of those things aside just for a moment or two and listening to what it is that God demands of you and what God demands of me? I want to read those two verses again. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. God has made it clear what he requires of us. There ought not to be any confusion when it comes to the matter of salvation. There ought to be no confusion when it comes to the area of Christian living. There ought to be no confusion whatsoever so long as we listen to the voice of God, so long as we obey the word of God, and so long as we meet with God on His terms. Two things. I'm going to begin with the deception that is greatly flawed. The deception that is greatly flawed. One man said to me quite recently, he said, "You know what you believe, and I know what you believe. But there are other people who believe the opposite of what you believe, and there are many people who believe nothing but still believe they're going to be in heaven. How can we be sure who is right?" That's a good question, of course. I've asked it often in the past in my own saved days. You see, there are many out in the world tonight, and it's not that they're against the gospel that we preach. It's not that they're against the Christ of the cross who died for their sins. It's just that they're confused. Confused because of their upbringing. Confused because of the teachings of a church. Confused because of the attitudes of society. They're confused about so many things. And tonight the things that they believe, there's a flaw about them. And these people are being greatly deceived. Greatly deceived. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Let's think for a moment of the way of the religious person. Because there are so many who believe that they're going to heaven because of their involvement with a church system. As far as they're concerned, their whole future depends upon their church. It depends upon a certain creed that they believe in. In fact, they cannot be convinced otherwise that their religion is the answer to the problem. Now, these people are serious and they're most sincere, but I'll say again that they are sincerely wrong. We need to understand the difference between these terms that are often used today. For example, the term religion and that of Christianity. You see, when you and I talk about religion, religion is man reaching out to God. Man trying his best to meet God on his own terms. Religion is a man working his way to heaven, seeking to gain by his own merit some kind of favor with God, and he doesn't understand anything else. As far as he's concerned, he's going to work his way to heaven, and for him, religion is the answer to all the problems. But you see, the Bible speaks about Christianity. That's a different thing. If religion is a man reaching out to God, Christianity is God reaching out to men with all their great need. The Christian gospel is about God taking the initiative, and in His grace and in His mercy and with a heart of love, this is God reaching out to men who do not deserve even the least of His mercy. This is God reaching out to men who are on their way out into a Christless eternity, who can gain no favor whatsoever with Him. But in His grace and in His mercy, He looks upon them and He extends an invitation to them to come to Christ that they might be saved. There's a great difference, therefore, in the understanding of religion and what it is and the Christian faith and what it means. And don't you be deceived tonight, and don't you believe something that is greatly flawed. If you believe that your religion will take you to heaven, you need to think again. No church can save any man. Doesn't matter how prominent that church might be. Salvation's not found in a church. It's not found in a creed. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man at his very best is a helpless, hopeless sinner. It's good that a man should attend worship in any place, wherever it might be. But all the attendance in the world will never make that man right with God. If I had time tonight and I don't have it, I would go on this evening and take examples from the scriptures, such as this man Nicodemus, who was more religious than any man could be. And when he talked with the Lord Jesus, when it all was said and done, Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Friend, I say this to you honestly and very lovingly. If you're here tonight and you think you're going to be in heaven because of your religion or because of the church that you attend, let me tell you that it's not religion that you need, it's redemption. It's not tonight religion that will change your nature. It is regeneration. It is being born again of the Spirit of God. It is coming as a hell-deserving sinner to the foot of the cross and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins might all be forgiven. You will find in Christ all that you need, and it's in Christ, and it's not in any church, even this church. To think otherwise, you're being deceived. But let me take you on, not just to think about the way of the religious person. What about the way of the righteous person? The religious man at least has some awareness of God and attempts to please him. The self-righteous man sees no need to do so because he sees himself as already being right with God. He doesn't see himself as a sinner. And it doesn't matter how often he sits in meetings like this, and it doesn't matter how often he hears the gospel being preached, and it doesn't matter how often the invitation is extended for men and women to leave their sin, that man will look around him and he'll see all the sinners there, but he'll never see himself as a sinner. Because he has already looked at himself and he has already addressed the issue and he sees himself all right the way he is. So there's no need for repentance. There's no need for this humbling before God and coming as a sinner to the foot of the cross. There's no need for all of this. It might be needful for other people who come to meetings, but not for him. Because he's all right the way he is. Can I say to you tonight, if that's a picture of your life, that you haven't got anything in your life tonight that would commend you to God? No merits of your own please him. In fact, every attempt that you make to please God ends in failure because you fall short of God's glory. You can never attain, you can never come up to the standard that God requires of you and of me because you're a sinner. This might surprise you, but you see, no matter how you see yourself tonight, you see as God looks down upon you, God says that all your righteousness are like filthy rags in his sight. I know that's not a nice thing for you to have to accept. I know that's a most difficult thing for any man to accept when he sees himself or a woman sees herself as being all right the way they are, good enough to please God. But God says, that will never do for me. The reality is there's nothing good to be seen in us and there's nothing good to be said about us. The Lord Jesus Christ once told a parable about the Pharisee and the publican. You'll remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables, and he often did so, he always was seeking to underline a very important spiritual truth. He would take something from everyday life, something simple that people could understand, and then he would apply it spiritually and seek to leave on the hearts of the people a lesson that needed to be grasped. So he takes the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. This Pharisee walks into the temple one day. There are some who do it every Sunday, modern day Pharisees. Now, this Pharisee that Jesus spoke of, he walked into the temple one day, and you can almost see him as he walks in, scanning the eyes of those who were already there, and he walks in his high and mighty place, and with all his position and pomp and power, and he's so taken up with himself, he doesn't even take a moment to glance at God. He's full of himself. He's full of his own importance. He's the man. There's no need for him to look to God because he has everything in himself that he needs. You don't believe it? You read the parable because he goes on to tell God how good he is. All the things that God required by the law, this man says, but I do that and far more. And then he says, thank God I'm not like other men. He's so full of himself and his own importance when he was finished that Jesus condemned him for his own righteousness and his own foolishness, his lack of humility. And Jesus reminded in the parable there was a man who took the proper place and the right place, and he was a Pharisee who walked in, not the Pharisee but the publican, and he walked in and he couldn't look at God. It wasn't because he was full of his own importance, it was because he was weighed down with his sin, and he bowed his head and he beat on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. Tell me tonight, honestly, as you look at yourself, are you filled with your own religion? And do you think that that will be enough to get you heaven? Or is it tonight that you're full of your own self-righteousness? You don't need God. In fact, God needs you more than you need him. Oh, don't be deceived. Get to the place where you'll say tonight and mean it. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. The way of the religious person, but the religion cannot save them. The way of the righteous person, it earns no merit with God. Here's the third thing. The way of the rebellious person. I hope you're not sitting in this meeting tonight like this man I'm thinking about. This is the man or the woman who has settled everything in their minds. They're not only disinterested in anything spiritual, they're rebellious towards God. They don't need God. They don't even believe in God. They're in control of their own destiny. To them it doesn't matter what happens because they're in control. And even if it comes to death, sure, it all ends at the grave. And what about it? My life's finished. It's all over. That's the end of the matter. You can talk to me about Christ as long as you wish, but my mind's made up. And I want nothing to do with him, for I don't even believe in him. Is that what you believe tonight? Is that where this finds you? With an attitude that there is no God. Or even if there is a God, he's so far removed from us that he's not interested. And I can live as I please because when I go into Mother Earth and there I lie and my remains are there, what does it matter because it's all over? You've heard me say it before, it's not over. It's only beginning. Your life down here is over. And death has come. But you've gone out into eternity, and the big question is, eternity where? Friend, don't be fooled tonight. There are many misconceptions in the world in which we live. There are people tonight, sincere though, they're sincerely wrong. And they need to understand what it is that God expects of them, not what they think about themselves or this great matter of eternity. The deception that is greatly flawed. Let me give you the direction that is greatly favored. If all roads do not lead us to God, if religion's not the answer, if righteousness, our own self-righteousness is not the answer, if rebellion toward God is not the answer, then what is the answer? How can we be sure in our own hearts what it is that God asks of us? Listen again to this.
And now, Israel, what did the Lord thy God require of thee? Here it is. Here it is simply. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. We could take the rest of the night just taking that verse and taking it phrase by phrase by phrase to understand it. But I'm going to mention three things as time permits. The requirements that God lays down for you and for me tonight are crystal clear, and they're very important. And you'll see, first of all, the need for a godly fear. A godly fear. Israel as a nation had been chosen by God. They had often rejoiced in his faithfulness toward them, and God had blessed them abundantly, despite their flaws and their failures. But there were many times when they went away from God, and God had to bring them into line again, and God had to speak to them, and God had to remind them that he was the God with whom they had to do. And God expected them to live before him with godly fear. You and I live in a world tonight where there's very little fear of God. Anytime you hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight being spoken, it's usually in a swear word. Just passing down the street, walk through a group of people, listen to them, they're talking in their everyday conversation, and they're usually blaspheming God, and they're taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And God says to you, and he says to me, and he says to the world in which we live, tonight as it lives and it revels in its sin, if you're going to have fellowship with me and you're going to commune with me, you have to have a godly fear. You need to look to me and realize who I am and give me my rightful place. That's not just something that the unsaved tonight need to take to heart. That is something that the people of God need to take to heart. If you've been out on these current Wednesday nights as we've been thinking about God's Word together simply throughout the summer months, I've said on more than one occasion that there is the great danger today that we as the people of God have brought our Creator down to the level of His creation. And we talk about God in terms that are far too familiar, and we have lost sight of the greatness and the majesty and the power and the authority and the supremacy of the God who reigns in heaven and who reigns over the earth. Tonight he expects from every one of us a godly fear of him. Giving him his rightful place. Submitting ourselves to his will and to his word. And if you want to know tonight why that is so important, I'll tell you why. It's because he is the God with whom we all have to do. There is a day coming when we're going to have to stand before this God whom the world blasphemes. This same God whom some Christians today belittle. We're going to have to stand before him one day. He's the God with whom we all have to do. And if we have forgotten about God, God has not forgotten about us. And if we are disinterested in God, God is still interested in us. There's a need for a godly fear. There's a need for a loving heart. God tells these people of old that they were to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways. And listen to this. It's simple. And to love him. And to love him. This is the same God, remember. That when he took Moses up onto the mount with him, on the two tablets of stone he gave him what you and I refer to as the Ten Commandments, or I refer to them simply as principles for living. As he gears his people for the days ahead, he gives them these 10 commandments, these principles to govern their everyday living, And he reminds them that they are to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their strength, and with all their minds. As a nation, they said they loved him, but they didn't show that love. And even though he blessed them abundantly, there were times when they loved him, and at other times they were disinterested in him. And he had to say to them, listen, not only do you need to serve me with godly fear, but you need to love me with all your heart. Do you want to know the reason why perhaps some of you tonight are not yet saved? It's because you love your sin more than you love God. It's because you love your way of life more than you would love submitting yourself to the will of God. But friend, listen, you need to get to the place tonight where you come and you say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Did you know that the man who wrote that hymn, William Featherstone, lived in Montreal? He was converted to Christ in 1862 at the age of 16. The age of 16. He died before his 27th birthday. And it said that he only wrote this one hymn. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Is it tonight that you love your sin more than God? Is it tonight that you love other things more than you love God? Is it that there are other things in your life or mine that take the place of God, that have taken him from his rightful place, and he has been replaced with other things that we love more than God? God says, if you're going to love me, and you're going to commune with me, and you're going to live in obedience to me, you've got to give me first place. That's meeting with God on his terms. There's a need for a godly fear. There's the need for a loving heart. And there's the need for an obedient life. God demands that we obey him and that we live in obedience to his word, because there are always blessings for those who live in obedience to him. The Apostle Paul reminds us of those that he writes to in the book of Ephesians, and he says that they were children of disobedience. That's a very interesting term, and do you know what that means? It means there are those who don't want to follow God's ways. There are those who don't want to obey God's word. There are those who don't want to live in the center of God's will. There are those who think they know better than God, and they will just do their own thing. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of disobedience tonight and you don't want to follow the word of God and live in the center of the will of God, you're going on a broad road that will one day lead you to destruction. You say to me, Pastor, hold on a moment. You're asking me to take what I am, all that I have, all that I believe, and you're asking me to come tonight and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and then to give the rest of my life into the hands of God, that I might live for him, to serve him with godly fear, to serve him with an undivided heart, to love him from the very depth of my being. That's exactly what God's asking. Sometimes people go home and say, the pastor demands far too much of me. This has nothing to do with the pastor. This has to do with meeting God on his terms. This has to do with what God demands of each of us.
And this is something that you have to consider if you're ever going to be saved. You'll have to meet with God on His terms. And if you don't meet with God on His terms, you'll not meet with God at all. God has good things in store for all who trust Him. Because the Bible teaches that a life of obedience will lead to a life of blessing. But a life of disobedience will take us further away from God, leave us deeper in sin than we ever imagined we could be. And when life has run its course, carry us out into a lost eternity. And there to be lost forever. Because we thought we knew better than God. This isn't about meeting God on our terms. This is about meeting God on His terms. And that's why the hymn writer says to us tonight, let your will to God be given. Trust in Christ's atoning blood. Look to Jesus now in heaven and rest on His unchanging word. But Pastor, I've got my own religion. It's not enough. But Pastor, I'm a good man. You're not good enough. But Pastor, I haven't got an interest in the world regarding my soul, for I'm a rebellious person. Fine. But there's still a God in heaven with whom you have to do. Still a God in heaven with whom you have to do. You can continue doing your own thing, or you can meet God on His terms. The decision ultimately rests with you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You that Your word reminds us of what it is that You require of us. So often, our Father, when it's left to ourselves, we make our own decisions about life, believe certain things about death, and we go our own way concerning eternity. But we pray, our Father, that You'll help us to see this evening the way that You want us to take. And we pray that we might meet with You on Your terms, that we might leave our sin, trust the Savior, and Father, that we might love You with all our hearts, with hearts that are undivided, to serve You with godly fear, and to live continually in the center of Your will. Speak to all our hearts tonight, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.